Well, for years, I've kind of avoided preaching from the book of Hebrews, and a large part because of this passage. I mean, it's thick. I've mentioned the book of Hebrews is like a steak, a porterhouse steak, but this passage before us is one of the most difficult, certainly in the book, and maybe even in the New Testament, and for a variety of reasons, and maybe first and foremost, is that it raises in us great concern for loved ones who have strayed from Jesus. Every year on my prayer retreat, the number one request, I mean, what you request most is to pray for loved ones who have gone astray. Your heart's broken. You talk about how, you know, they were in church, they were taught God's word, they went to Sunday school, some even went to Christian school, and now they're not walking with Jesus. Well, this passage is scary. Impossible to restore again to repentance? As we walk through this, I believe God wants to speak three words to us this morning. A word of wake up. A word of warning, warning of danger, and a word of hope. First, the word of wake up. Now, verse 11, our author says he has much to say to us. And what he's been talking about regards Jesus and the priestly order of Melchizedek. Now, he touched on that just before this, but he stops now to issue this wake-up call. And what he says is, this is hard to explain because, verse 11, you have become dull of hearing. Dull means sluggish. It's the same word that's used again in chapter 6, verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, he's worried about them. Everything he's taught them has gone in one ear and out the other. They're not listening. Now, how many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Yeah, you got the vast, vast majority of us. Okay, how many of you listen intently to the flight attendants as they describe the features of the airplane and the safety measures you need to observe in the event of an emergency? Okay, a few of you, but most of you do not. And I'll put myself in that category. We are tuned out. I mean, those flight attendants might as well be, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher at school. Wah, 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 wah. Well, these Christians have not been listening either. And the evidence is verse 12. They should be teachers by now. You know, in church, we want to make faithful followers of Jesus, but who help, you know, in turn to make other faithful followers of Jesus. We disciple people so that they will then disciple, go out and make other disciples. See, that's what I think the author here means with this being able to communicate the truth of the gospel to others. They should be able to do this by now, but they're not. They're not ready. Nor are they skilled, verse 13, in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled. In other words, they don't know God's word, specifically the gospel message. And they're also flagging, verse 14, and their ability to discern between good and evil. As we grow in faith, the Spirit and Word create this kind of this internal grid in us, a worldview, or we might just call it spiritual intuition, so that we can navigate life from a Jesus gospel frame of mind. We don't need a written rule. The Spirit and Word give us this spiritual intuition, so we make wise decisions, you know, about who to marry, what vocation to follow, how to discipline our children, what we should put in our minds, how far to go on a date, how to spend our money, how to respond to the influences of our culture around us. You know, wake up, God says. You're immature. You're children when you should be adults in the faith. You're still milk drinkers when you should be meat eaters. Now, I'm sure there's some teenage girls here and some college gals. Let's say there's a guy that you've got a crush on, okay? You know, he's that guy with the really great hair, you know. Just wish you could rub your, run your fingers through it, you know.
Well, he asks you out on a date.
And he's going to take you to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse.
Okay. So you get there, and you're seated, and you order a modest-sized steak.
And you notice that he doesn't order anything.
Well, you don't ask why, but when your awesome meal comes, I mean, you're cutting in, you're eating, man, you're enjoying it. And suddenly, he pulls out of his jacket pocket a baby bottle, and he starts guzzling down mama's milk. And then he pulls another one out after he finishes that and, you know, kicks that back. Now, what are you thinking? Well, you've got your cell phone out under the table, and you're texting out an SOS to all your friends. Call me with anything, an emergency, get me out of here, and now. Why? Because this guy's weird. There's something seriously wrong. He's an adult, but he's still a baby.
Okay, minus the humor. That's the alarm in our author. You're milk drinkers when you should be adult meat eaters. Something's wrong. And he's saying, wake up to your condition. Wake up to the gospel and living out of it. Notice the word, verse 14, constant practice. That phrase, constant practice. We don't just get some download of gospel information. We are then to live out of it. You know, walk by it. Practice life out of it. And so we pray, we study, we take Jesus at his word, we walk with him. We seek to become skilled in God's word so that we can disciple others. And we allow the Holy Spirit to develop in us this spiritual intuition so that we can discern good and evil. See, all of this is the expected growth and maturity in the Christian life. But these Hebrew Christians got stuck on the basics, and even then forgot those, such that they needed, chapter 5, verse 12, someone to teach them again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, those basic principles are then listed in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. That's really the same thing. What are these doctrines? He says, and let's go on to maturity, not laying again. What is it? Now, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay, repentance and faith, those are the ABCs of how we're saved. It's not by works, but by faith in Jesus. Okay, that's basic stuff. And then he says the basics of washings and laying on of hands. And that's most likely reference to baptism. The laying on of hands is commissioning, anointing, receiving the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts. And then there's also the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, those are the ABCs of eternity. You know, our resurrection hope and Jesus' return where he's going to judge the world. Well, they had heard these basics, but it was all wah, 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 wah in their ears. They were dull, sluggish of hearing, failing to internalize and so live out of the gospel and grow in faith. Well, we have to ask, where are we in this? Are we milk drinkers or meat eaters when it comes to the gospel? Now understand, we all need milk. And we never graduate from the elementary principles, but we build on them. We grow from them. Are we? Are you? Well, the answer to that is, can we teach? Are we discipling others? Are we skilled in God's word because we're reading it? And there's a grid forming in us, developing in us, such that we can practice discernment between good and evil in the daily stuff of life. The author of Hebrews is concerned for these folks to grow and to mature, because if they do not, he fears that they may fall away. Some are already being tempted to bail out on Jesus and go back to Judaism. But his point here is that immaturity, dullness to hear, lack of growth puts us in a danger zone. And the word of danger then is that we're on this slide and we may end up like these apostates that he then goes on to speak about in verses 4 through 8. Now, who are these people who fall away such that it's impossible to restore them again to repentance? Well, commentators are all over the map with this. Some suggest that this is just hypothetical to scare us, but, you know, that takes all the teeth out of this. There's something real here and dangerous to avoid. This is not just hypothetical. Others have said, well, if you fall away, there is no coming back, period. You know, it's like firewood, cut, dried, ready to burn. But it can't be as grim as that. Peter fell away. Peter denied Jesus. And remember in the courtyard, Jesus is on trial and Peter is left and right denying Jesus. And then he calls down curses on himself. Let me be a cursed man if I even know that man. Peter was an apostate in that moment. But then later he's restored. Well, are these, in Hebrews 6, are these Christians who then have lost their salvation? You know, we read this list, and what they experienced, I mean, we might conclude, wow, these are genuine believers. They were enlightened. I mean, they saw the light. They had the knowledge of Jesus as Savior. They tasted the heavenly gift. That may be a reference to communion or just God's blessings in the community of faith. They shared the Holy Spirit. They received ministry by those gifted, empowered by the Spirit. They tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They heard great teaching. They were stirred. They said amen in church, you know. They tasted the powers of the age to come. Perhaps they saw miracles or were healed themselves. Well, these folks sound legit, you know, like us. Attend church, hear the gospel, talk about Jesus, participate in the life of faith. So can believers lose their salvation? I'll let Jesus answer that. John 10, 27. I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand, and that includes you thinking you can snatch yourself out. Jump out of Jesus' hand. No way. Or Paul, Philippians 1, 6. He, that's God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Or Peter, 1 Peter 1, 4. He has caused us, God has caused us, to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God knows his own and he will keep them. These are not believers who lose their salvation. So who are they? Well, where I land, I believe these are those who never truly believed in the first place. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And John's not talking there about, you know, they don't come to church with us anymore. He's talking about those who confess Jesus as Lord. And I think of Judas with this regard. Judas, one of Jesus' own, certainly he was enlightened. I mean, he saw Jesus. He tasted the heavenly gift. Luke's gospel tells us that Judas shared in communion in the Last Supper there with Jesus. Judas also shared in the Holy Spirit. He was in the powers of the age to come. He was given power along with the other disciples to go out and heal in the name of Jesus when Jesus sent them out on a preaching ministry. Judas had it all, but he didn't have Jesus. He's one of whom Jesus refers to in Matthew 7, 22. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? And notice the self-reference here. This is a works-based approach. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
I believe these in Hebrews 6 are the ones Jesus refers to in his parable of the soils. Matthew 13, 18. Those who hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root. They endure for a while, but when hardship and tribulation arise, they immediately fall away. It's possible for a person to experience some form of spiritual enlightenment, spiritual blessing, partake in the Spirit, and yet never know Jesus in a saving way. That their apostasy is to reject Jesus and go back to some form of works as a way of justifying their existence. Self-reliance rather than reliance on Christ. Well, these Hebrew Christians, they were tempted to go back to Judaism and its works-based approach to faith. And in doing so, they were mocking Jesus. They were crucifying him again. They were joining the people who said, Jesus got what he deserved on the cross. Good riddance. And if you are in that place, you are in a dangerous place. Listen to the second half of the parable in verse 8. Land that is drunk in the rain, the good things of God in Christ, but bears thorns and thistles, is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Is that what you want? God have mercy. But is that the final word? And especially for my loved ones who have wandered away? Is there any word of hope? There is. There's actually two words of hope. And the first is to believers. Chapter 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He sees and encourages them that their faith may be immature, but it's there, it's real. And more than anything, God sees it too. God is not unjust to overlook their work and their love and really the faith that produces that service. But the author also encourages them to keep growing with earnestness and assurance of hope so that, verse 12, you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you feel today like you're lagging in maturity, you're dull in your faith, the word of hope is here. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. It is possible to grow in faith. How? By faith. By believing and resting in Jesus. Notice, those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's believing and resting in Jesus and allowing that and him to become this gracious power in you. If you find yourself comfortable, casual, in a surfacey kind of Christian faith, you come to church, but that's about it. Oh, there's more. There's so much more in Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. Ask the Holy Spirit to grow you up in Jesus, to know him, the greatness of his love and rule. Ask the Lord to give you a hunger for God's word and to build in you this godly frame of mind by which you may discern the good from evil of our times. But be honest about sluggish faith. Sluggish faith. Yeah, all of that. If that's you, if that's where you are, repent and believe the gospel. Rely on Jesus. He is our hope for growth. But the other word of hope regards those who have strayed. I mean, this is a sober warning, is it not? Those who have rejected Jesus, it is impossible to restore them to repentance. But here's the thing. none of us is capable of determining if or when or at what point someone has become that worthless ground or has crossed that line and put themselves into the place of impossibility of being restored, such that God says, okay, have it your way. In reality, there are Christians who sin and they backslide, and sometimes for long seasons of life, they're overwhelmed by the lies of the evil one, and they're kind of pushed under. But if they're true believers, God will graciously preserve them in faith. He will protect them. He will bring them back. It might be like dragging them backwards through a knothole, but God will not lose those for whom Jesus died and that the Father has given him. They will not finally fall away. I got a phone call several months ago from or a text message from someone in our church saying, hey, a friend of mine, her husband is dying and does not know Jesus. He's in the nursing home in Ridgecrest. Would you go and visit? So I did. His name is Ray. And Ray had grown up in a Christian home, but pretty much left that behind as an early young man. And lived all his life very self-sufficient. And here he was dying. He knew it. He was not going to get out of that nursing home. And so I just asked point blank, Ray, what's going to happen to you when you die? Where are you going to end up? And he didn't have an answer. And so I talked about Jesus. I talked about eternal life. I said, Ray, is this what you want? And the Holy Spirit had been working in him. And he said, yes, it is. So I had the privilege of praying with him and leading him back to Jesus. He died about a month ago. And I'm absolutely convinced it was God who went after him and brought him back. You know, we look at the full counsel of Scripture. It may be impossible for us to restore someone who's just backslidden or fallen far from the Lord, but it is not impossible for God. Jesus, with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, you remember that man, he came up to Jesus. I mean, he had been enlightened. He had seen Jesus. Maybe he'd seen miracles. Maybe he had been the beneficiary of a miracle. We don't know. But he had tasted something of the goodness of God and the powers of the age to come in Christ. And then he walked away from Jesus, choosing to cling to his own riches instead. And Jesus said, turned to his disciples, and he said, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. And his disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And what did Jesus say? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If you have a loved one who has strayed from Jesus, it is most likely impossible for you to bring them back, no matter how much you plead, beg, hit them with Bible verses, or send them convicting sermons you heard. Now, keep telling them about Jesus, too. But understand, what is impossible for you is not impossible for God. So what do? Well, this is a job for Jesus only, isn't it? You know, when Peter turned away from the Lord, remember how Jesus restored him? Peter had been fishing all night, and Jesus was on the shore, and when the disciples came ashore, he had made breakfast for them. And then after breakfast, Jesus said, Peter, let's take a walk. And they went walking on the beach. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, he asked a second time, do you love me? And then a third time, do you love me? And it was heartbreaking for Peter. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, Jesus restored him. He didn't kick him off the team. He restored him and even said, okay, tend my sheep. Could any of the other disciples have restored Peter? No. Only Jesus.
As we end, let's pray in hope,
with hope, that Jesus restores loved ones
and has the ability, he can, restore those who have fallen away. You know, on my prayer retreat, praying for your loved ones that you mentioned, you asked prayer for, I was just crying out to God from Isaiah 49:24.
Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or captives of a tyrant be rescued? Thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. Only the Lord is able, and he is able. Nothing is impossible with our Jesus. He gives life to the dead, and he's able to call into existence the things that do not exist. So let's cry out to Jesus and ask him to take our strained loved ones for a long walk on the beach. And in mercy, to restore them back to fellowship with himself, granting them repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. Our Jesus is able.
And so as we end here, you may just want to pray quietly there in your seat for loved ones who are straying. Cry out to Jesus on their behalf. Or maybe you want to pray as a couple, or maybe in a group, you know, praying for those who have walked far away. We're just going to take a few minutes. If you need to get out of your seat and come at the front, kneel at the front, feel free. Or you want to go pray with someone, feel free to do that. But let's go before the Lord and ask Jesus to go after the strays. Let's pray.